Well, we said, I bring you more than a song. I bring you my heart. And Jesus said, more than your heart, I want your whole life. I want service. I want life committed to the gospel. I want a life that I can use. And that's in the series that we've been coming back to this summer, and that is the duties of mature children of God. How to be godly children for Him. And we come to this text that we've been in it for 2 weeks already. Now we're coming back for the third portion, that is in 2 Timothy chapter 1. I invite you to open the Bible, tune your heart to what the Lord is saying to each and every one of us, as He put before us the example of those who responded to Him, to the call of the gospel, and we follow in their footstep in our response. Let's just hear what the Word tells us today. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers day and night, longing to see you even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason I suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him until that day. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Let's turn our heart to Him one more time. But we have your word in our hands. We pray that your Holy Spirit will be our instructor, that you will bring Jesus Christ, our Lord, alive in front of us from your word, so we can encounter the Son in His word and follow Him in obedience. Help us, Lord. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, since it's the third time, and if you are a guest in our midst, I will apologize that for some beginning point, I will go rather quickly so that I can cover the ground today. That's the habit of our church, is to go into the details. And so, if you miss the details a little bit in the beginning, but I trust that the Lord will fill in the gap for you. For those who have been here and there are gaps in your memory, well, pray that God will also help us to reconnect to the text. But let me just lay out the outline for you again so we can follow. In their footsteps, following the example of those who have walked before us in faith, as we see in the example, following the pattern of faithful service. Number one, we recognize the heritage received. Number two, we understand the obligation to carry on. Last week, we started number three, where we only went halfway, and that is, we embrace the cost of the cause. We embrace the cost of the cause. And number four, we shoulder the responsibility assigned. Here's just a way to track the development of the text, so that we have some anchor to nail down our thoughts and to follow the presentation through Paul, the author, but the teaching of the Holy Spirit to each one of us. Let me just say that, number one, when we say we recognize the heritage received, we, just like Paul and just like Timothy, have received much from God in preparation for His work, His assignment, for the duty that we are called to do, from all the history of people before us and also people surrounding us. Paul started out to say that, I serve my God with a clear conscience the way my forefathers did. He said, I myself receive from others. I follow the footsteps of people before me. I am a man under authority. I'm called by Jesus Christ as His apostle. I conduct my life according to the will of God and to do the work of the gospel, he said in verse 1. And he said, Timothy, I'm writing to you because you have been called as well. You have an assignment. And Timothy was on assignment at the church of Ephesus, where Paul one time said, I fight wild beasts at Ephesus. It's a tough place. And now Timothy is right there fighting for the gospel. And he writes to him. He said, you have a heritage. You have a heritage from me. I lay my hand on you. You have a heritage from the church. The elders lay their hand on you for your ministry. And you have a heritage passed on to you in your family. You know, from your grandmother to your mother to you. God has prepared you. God has worked the history of people connected to you so that you are now equipped where you are to serve God the way that you must. So we need to recognize that heritage from teachers before us, from pastors and from leaders, from ministry we're involved with, from families, from church, from Anaheim, from all the places that God said, now you are here today and you have a task to do. I have an assignment for you to do. We look around, we say, yeah, God has taken me to this point, at this point of my life, even though I'm young, I'm not so young. Wherever you are in life, you have a task to do and God has prepared you for it. And so we recognize that. And Paul said that, you know, in that relationship, I cherish you. Every time I remember that you are in the work of the gospel, I praise my God. I thank God for you all the time. I remember our relationship. I remember that when we met the last time, you know, we cry, you cry. I remember your tears. And so we're not just remember in the sense of, you know, the presence of people, but we recognize the relationship that God put us together is what forming us, is what developing us, equipping us for his task. So, you know, you look around you, your friend, you look at the ministry, you look at your leaders, you look at your church, imperfect as we are, it is a heritage that each one of us given so that we can be prepared for what God has called us to do. And so when we understand that, then we have an obligation to carry on the task. And that is the argument Paul said to Timothy, you have been prepared, you have been called, you have been gifted. God has gifted you and given to you. In verse 6, he said, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you. So you remember the heritage, but you also remember that now you are in the position to stand up and carry on the responsibility. You have to renew your commitment. You have to decide exactly what your life is about and go about doing that, because all of us are given a task to do and prepared to do for the glory of God. So he said, Timothy, I know it's tough. I know where you are. You know, there are many wild beasts. I've been there before, and I just pray for you. But you must stand. You cannot fail where you stand. You are responsible not only in your life for yourself. You're responsible for your church. You're responsible for the gospel in the world. So, Timothy, you have to stand. You have to shoulder. You have to take on the obligation. And so with that, he said, the reason you are called to do that, because the glory of the gospel, and he will present that as the motivation for Timothy. And he called Timothy to embrace the cause of the gospel, where we say in 3, we say we embrace the cause of the cause. And then let's just begin there in verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. So we started here last time and we said that the word embrace means an attitude. It means to show our readiness, our welcoming attitude, our eagerness for commitment. This is where we accept the task or the obligation or the assignment as our own, as the call of our own life. This is what we live for. We embrace it because we know that we belong to this call, belong to us. And the cause is the cause of the gospel. Paul said that in verse 8. Join with me in the suffering of the gospel. In verse 11, he said, for this gospel I have been appointed herald, an apostle, and a teacher. And Timothy knows that the cause for his life right now in Ephesus is to stand for the gospel. As the world is closing in, the great persecution by Emperor Nero is now happening in the empire. And Christianity is tottering at the abyss of elimination. From human perspective, that if the man, people like Timothy on the front line, if they crumble, if they fall down, if they don't stand, then the domino effect is going to happen in the churches of Christ. And from human perspective, again, we say that the church will not ever fail, but we are only one step away from extinction, always, all the time. One generation away from extinction, and we know that. You know, here, even here, we are one generation away. If this generation don't carry on the torch and don't shoulder the responsibility, don't take on the obligation, the next generation will not know them. And so Paul said, God has not given us the spirit of timidity. We have been gifted. Timothy, you have been gifted. And if God so gifted you, if God so saved you and called you and delivered to you a whole heritage of preparation for you to be where you are, He's not allowing you, or if I use the word tolerate, you to continue to be with a timid attitude. Now, we don't jump to a conclusion that Timothy is a timid man. He's a leader at Ephesus. Hebrews chapter 13 said that, you know, he was just released from jail. And so he went through persecution. But perhaps, you know, perhaps that he's running into so much trouble and challenges and something is waning in his heart. Maybe Paul is detecting a sense of hesitance, of a tiredness, of something, you know, carrying on, but not with the zeal and the commitment as he should. Maybe he's on the front line, but he's wounded, and he's taking his time to say, you know, maybe there's a better way, maybe it's a better place, maybe life is more than this. And Paul said, you know, you don't ask maybe. You follow the Lord and you live for the gospel, there's no maybe. You commit totally, Timothy. And if you have that idea, if you have some sense of hesitancy in you, it is not from God. It is not from God. God has not given us a spirit of timidity. The word is strong. He said, you know, if you have that notion in you, you're going to have to get rid of it. You can't entertain it. You can't just sit on it. And that, again, you know, we cover the ground here, but let me just come back and repeat. A lot of us will sit on it. If we run into some trouble and we say, you know, maybe I'm not going to do this no more. Maybe this is too much. Maybe I'm the wrong guy. Well, he said, no, maybe. If you look at the gift, you look at the resources, and you look at the history, you look at all these things, now commit to the task at hand and carry on. You have to stand where you are. God put you there. Now, God may have a plan for you in the future where He will move you and assign you even more responsibility. Well, that is a progression, but you don't know that. We all know now here is where we stand, and now here is no time for timidity. And that is the message for Timothy at Ephesus. It's a message for you, for me, where we are. In your school, there's no place for being timid about Christ. In your work, no place for being hesitant as a Christian. Even in the church, sometimes we're hesitant in terms of our service, of our commitment. He said, get rid of that spirit of timidity. It is not from God. If you have any sense of it, if you detect any of that in your life, get rid of it. God has not given us, given you, given me that spirit of timidity. But He gave us power. He gave us the power. And it is the kind of power that produces results. That, yes, we will be always facing challenges. Yes, we always have difficulties. Yes, sometimes we feel overwhelmed. But whatever the circumstances, whatever is facing us, God give us power to produce the result for the gospel. And that's a marvelous thing. It is not the power that overwhelm and you know, wipe out everything. It is the dynamic energy that produces results. That you can face difficulties in your life and you can be where it is just overwhelming sometimes. But the result is that you have the power to make the difference where you are. We have the power from God. And He said that this power is in you. When you become a Christian, when you are born again, the power is there in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to do the work that we're supposed to do everywhere, anywhere God put us. So even though maybe you're young in high school, maybe you have the power to live for Christ where you are. If you are, you know, busy with family, with a lot of obligations, you have the power to live through that obligations and responsibility for the gospel. We all have that power. And Paul said, it's given to us. And we need to discover that. And that's why last time we read in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, Paul said, I pray that you will see this, people. He said that I pray so that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know, that you may see that you have this power of God. The power working out of His might, of His strength. And it is the power of the resurrection of Christ that is now in you. And so we realize that no Christian is without this power. You know, we are not powerless. God has not given us the spirit of timidity, but of power, the resurrection power of Christ, so that wherever we are able to serve Him. And that's just a marvelous truth. I think, you know, sometimes we talk so much about effort or we talk about what, how to do. We forget to focus on what we already have received. Ephesians said God has given us all the blessings of the heavenly places. Peter said, you know, God has given you all that is necessary for faith and life to serve Him. And here Paul said, God has given you power. But he said, you know, power with love, God also giving you love. And that is the love sufficient to do the work of the ministry. It is a ministry love, if I can use that, because you don't experience this love until you engage in the ministry or the calling of life God has given to each one of us. It is a love God gives us when we do the ministry. And I don't use the word ministry in terms of just church work. It is wherever that we live for the gospel, it is living for God. And that is where we experience this love. Because this love is the love of the cross, the love of self-denial. You cannot love by not serving. You cannot love by just focusing on yourself and about your agenda. Or, you know, I cannot love by just living for myself and for my priority. That is not love. That's selfishness. But as soon as you say, I'm committed to the work of the gospel, I'm about the kingdom business, automatically the love kicks in. Why? Because that's when you give yourself. That's when you take the pain for others. That's when you forgive. That's when you forbear. And all the things that are about love now become reality. And I guarantee you, if you're beginning to excel in service, in ministry, in the call of the gospel, you will be more and more loving than you ever know possible. And I guarantee the other side. If you don't serve, you will be loveless in your heart for yourself and for others. And so Paul said, God give us power. God give us love. And then he said, God give us discipline. And we established the fact that it is the discipline that come up with the ability, the power, to come up with the right priority for the kingdom, whatever circumstances that we face. Maybe praise, maybe pain, maybe up, maybe down, maybe positive, maybe negative, whatever the situation is. Paul said, you have the self-discipline. You have the God-given ability to sort these things out in your life so that you always work, live for the kingdom. You will always live for the right priority. And maybe you missed that last time, but I want to emphasize that this is not something that we can self-train. This is not something we go to have. You can be a most organized person with prioritized agenda and schedule, but you won't accomplish the kingdom's work and the kingdom's priority until this gift is given to me. It is not that we're unorganized. A lot of us are very, very organized. A lot of us goal-oriented, driven, and accomplish a whole lot for ourselves. That's not the point. The point is that if we can organize whatever circumstances, pressure, issue, and through it all, we live for Jesus, and through it all, we are useful for the kingdom. So it is a gift of the Holy Spirit. It is a divine resource for the order of life. We say that when the divine organizer controls our heart, then everything else in our life will be organized for the kingdom. And I've seen people totally organized and organized for themselves. They put themselves right at the top, organize everything for their family, for their kids, and for their retirement and whatever for them. And they achieve that, you know, to the degree of their heart. But they are no good for the kingdom. They have no order life for the kingdom. And Paul said, you are able to do that. You have power, you have love, you have discipline to do what God set out for you to do. And so he said, now get going. You have the heritage that's been passed on to you. You have the gift of God given to you to do the work. You're not a coward. God will take away the timidity if you pray and submit to him. You have the power God has given to you. You have the love of God and man that make you able to sacrifice life for the work of the gospel and for others. God has by his Spirit give you the self-control and the discipline to order your life to stay on track with the right priorities for the kingdom. You just need to rekindle that spirit. You need to review what God has given to you and commit and live on. So we want to do that. We want to come to that starting point of our life and say that we can, in him, accomplish and do what work he has assigned to us exactly where we are in the circumstances that we face with the resources that we have. We can live for God and for the kingdom. And he said, therefore, knowing that, then there is something you have to decide. And he said, two things you have to decide. Number one, you have to decide not to be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, verse 8. And then you also have to decide, join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. He said, knowing of your heritage, knowing of all God's provision, knowing the calling, now, you have to overcome the tendency to be ashamed of the gospel, ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me. But then you also make a commitment to join with me in suffering for the gospel. Now, I don't want to diminish the standing and the character of Timothy, because he is doing exactly this. So Paul is saying, not that you're not doing that, I just want to make sure that you will continue to do that. And the same message is coming to us today. It's not that we don't do this. I see in our church, in our midst, there are people who are doing this with diligence and with commitment. It's not like to say, you know, everybody, we look at ourselves with guilt and confession. Well, we are never perfect in the way we are. But he is saying that you need to continue this attitude. You need to keep on making this decision daily so that you don't fall back to that, you don't regress. So he said, you must embrace the cost. So we were talking about the benefit, and now we're talking about the cost. And the cost is the cost of rejection, the hostility, the opposition, the hardship that comes along with living for the gospel. And so he said that, you know, if you look for a life of tranquility or blessing or comfort, you pick the wrong life. Christianity does not deliver that. Not in this life. He said he guaranteed that, you know, everybody who live for godliness will face difficulties. And Jesus said, you are in the world and the world hates you. Why? Because the world hates me. If we are in this world and so comfortable that no problem, then we're not among the chosen, because Christians, they live for the gospel. They will have to decide, number one, not to be ashamed of the gospel, the message. And then number two, they have to join in the suffering of the gospel. So first, let's take the word not to be ashamed. Paul is encouraging Timothy to be courageous, to be bold, to have an uncompromising, unflinching commitment to proclaim Christ no matter what, to give it all to the gospel. And he said that anything less than that is showing some attitude of hesitant, of ashamed, of not confident in the gospel. And he said, we need to overcome that. We need to make a stand for that. Now, we at times, you know, we know that we have that tendency to be ashamed. Not that we hide the fact that we are Christians, but there are sometimes opportunities that come for us to share Christ. We didn't. There are opportunities to make a stand for the gospel. We didn't. And sometimes we did, but we didn't go all the way. And so he said, there are two things that you must be aware of. Number one, you must not be ashamed of the message. You must not be ashamed of the message. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony. God has taken away, or God is telling us to take away, the spirit of timidity. That is something that keeps us from the total commitment for the gospel. But he is saying about the content of what we need to have confidence. He said you must have total confidence in the message, in the testimony of our Lord. And we say, you know, yeah, I do. But really, you know, a lot of times, if you look at just the approach of evangelism, for example, a lot of times we say, you know, if you just come out and present the gospel as it is written in the Bible, the way it is calling for sinners to face sin, coming to commitment to Christ, a substitute, and to submit to the Lordship of Christ, and all these things that constitute conversion, people won't hear it. And so maybe we have to start with, you know, something that they're familiar with, you know, some song that they can connect to, some social issues, and this and that. Yeah, there's approach to that. But a lot of time, as we are sensitive to the seekers, we're not sensitive to the message. A lot of churches around us in our time modify the gospel message so that they won't offend people. And that is the sense he's talking here. He said, you know, you have to protect the message. You have to commit to the totality of the message. You are never to be ashamed of the testimony of Lord Jesus Christ. You are always to declare hell as hell. You always call people sinners when they face the law of God. And you always deliver the salvation in Christ alone, by faith alone, through grace alone, and nowhere else, no other place, no other way. And yes, people will be offended by that. We are not to be offensive in the way we present the gospel. But the gospel itself is offensive. The Bible said that it is foolishness to those who are not chosen. We know there is that tendency. A lot of time, you know, we would invite people to church and we are very worried about how's the word going to be delivered today. If it's too harsh, if it's too whatever, you know, then maybe, okay, take it back and never come back. There's some truth to being sensitive to where people are, but the content is the content. We deliver it faithfully and we are never to shrink back. God give us wisdom for it. God give us the understanding of the audience for it. But we are never to modify the message, as we've seen a lot today. And that is, again, a reminder for us that you are never to be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. And so the first one is the matter of the message. And the second one is the matter of the messenger. two things, the message and the messenger. Now, the messenger is always connected to the message. But what he's saying like this, you know, I make a stand for the gospel. I make a strong stand for the gospel. I make investment of life to the gospel. And from the perspective of man, I'm a failure. I'm a total failure. I'm thrown into this dungeon. I'm going to die. And my life going to end like that. And people said, people who serve the Lord is like that. He will let them to be in that situation. What kind of God is that? What kind of gospel is that? What kind of benefit is that to follow the Lord? And he said, there's a tendency to shy away from that. To say, I don't want to be identified with Paul. I don't want to be Paul's spiritual son. I'll keep a distance. Just like Peter said, you know, I don't know that man when Jesus was arrested. He said that tendency of disassociation is so strong in us when we see somebody in trouble, when something does not go right, we kind of pull back. He said that's the sense of shame. That's when you see, you know, somebody is doing the right thing for the gospel, but things don't work out well. And you look at that and you say, you know, I don't want to end up like that. So I'm going to step back. I'm going to keep the distance. Paul said, no, Timothy, when you do that, you betray the message and you betray the calling, because we are all in that together. You go my way. You go my way because I go the way of the Lord. And so that a lot of time we look at that, we say, you know, if you commit to the word and you commit to doing the thing like that, guess what? You know, things don't work out for that guy. Things don't work out for that church. Things doesn't work out for that ministry. So I'm going to hold back. I'm going to be a little bit of a neutral. I'm going to be a little bit different. I'm not to be identified with that group or that tendency or that doctrine. And Paul said, you know, you have to decide, because we all go in the one way. That is to declare the gospel, live for the gospel, deliver the message that's given to us. So even though in my life, in the perspective of many, it is not what they want. It is not what they would desire for themselves. You cannot be ashamed of that. Paul is calling us again that in our own tendency, you know, that we are very prone to fail in this area. We would like to talk about success. We would like to talk about the power of the gospel. We talk about the spectacular things, and that is the whole tendency out there. To deliver the cross and Christ crucified is not what people are looking for. They want signs, they want wisdom, and so the whole tendency of the people out there is to change the message. Paul said, you don't do that. When you give testimony, you don't emphasize the things that is not essential to the gospel. And then also, you commit to the people. You commit to the people who do the gospel work. You don't shrink back from them when they pay the price for the gospel, as our tendency as well. So he said, look, Timothy, don't be ashamed to be identified with Christ. Don't be ashamed to be identified with others who preach Christ like myself. Learn to accept your suffering. And so that's the next thing he said. You join in with me. You join with me. He said, join with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Now, very interestingly, he said of himself, of me, his prisoner. Now, he's in a Roman dungeon under the custody of the emperor of the empire himself. But I said, I'm no prisoner of Rome. I'm never a prisoner of man. I'm a prisoner of the Lord. So he looked at himself and he said, you know, where I am is where God wants me. He wants me in jail, I'm in jail. He wants me out, I'm out. He wants me free, I'm free. He wants me dead, I'm dead. I'm his prisoner. He does whatever he wants with me. I'm bound to him. My limitations, my boundaries, my confinement, or my freedom are all tied to the Lord. And I think that's the sense, is that, you know, man cannot buy me down. Man cannot restrict me. I am the prisoner of Christ. Meaning also, on the other side, that he will do everything that dictated by the Lord. And that's just a perspective. Not be ashamed of me. And he reminded Timothy, I'm not a prisoner of Rome, you remember that. I'm in jail, but I'm not, because God is unable to rescue me and deliver me. He wants me here. And I know I'm going to die soon, because that's how his plan is going to come with me. And I'm committed to that. I am his prisoner. Now, that's another attitude check for us, right? Are we thinking of ourselves that way? I am Christ's prisoner. I belong to him. He wants me here, I'm going to be there. He wants me to stay, I'm going to stay. He wants me to go, I'm going to go. Whatever he wants of me, I'm his prisoner. I'm no man's prisoner. I'm not under obligation to anybody else or any organization. Well, I work through that. I submit to human structure when possible, when biblical. But I'm his prisoner. I belong to Christ. And so with that attitude, then Timothy would be able to do the things that he must do, and that is to join in the suffering of the gospel. This is not optional for Timothy. It is not optional for us. Now, the suffering for Paul is to be in prison and to be beheaded. For Timothy, it is a struggle at Ephesus. It is imprisonment as well. We don't know what the suffering for us, but we are guaranteed of it, that all those who live for the gospel will suffer in this world. If we don't suffer for the gospel, we don't belong to the gospel. Jesus is clear about that, about his disciple. I said, the world will hate you. You don't belong to the world. If the world likes you, then you belong to the world. And so we understand that. And so he said, join with me in the suffering for the gospel. So living for the gospel become number one priority, that you are willing now to take the cost, to embrace the cost of the gospel. You are willing to pay the price. So the gospel is not something of an addition to life and say, you know, this is a source of blessing. This is where I cultivate my life and my family and my agenda. I'm going to add the gospel to that to help me along with that. Then we have no sense of suffering or commitment for the calling. He said, you put God first. When you put God first, you put God's work first, and then you put the gospel first. Now, I just say something that not everybody would agree. They said, you know, I put God first, and then I put family second, and then I put God's work third, and then down the list. That is an artificial separation. You cannot separate God from his kingdom work, his glory, his agenda. You can't. When you say, I put God first, and then I put the kingdom first, and I put the kingdom first, I put Christ first, I put the gospel first. There's wisdom in serving, but nobody said, you know, I put God first, but then I put some other of my priority, my family and others, and then, you know, after that, God's work. When we begin to think like that, then we are already trying to manipulate the priority that must be in our life. Seek first the kingdom mean exactly like that. He said, everything now about your life, what you eat, what you wear, whatever, your family, let me take care of that. You seek first the kingdom. People tell me, well, then, you know, there are a lot of pastors who go about doing church ministry and neglect the family. Well, there is no conflict in Christian's duty. The family and the kingdom are not in conflict. You don't choose one or the other. So in our serving, we need to be wise, but there's no artificial saying that there is a separation between God and his work. There's a separation between the kingdom and the gospel. You commit to one, you commit to that priority. And so here he said, you, when you commit to that life, then you must choose to suffer. You must choose to let go of the comfort of the normal priority that you see in life. And he pointed out why. He pointed out here, and he said, join with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. So he said that we are to suffer, but we are to suffer according to the power of God. What does that mean? He's presenting the case here for Timothy to not to be timid, for Timothy to go all out, to stand. And he said, you will suffer. You will choose the suffering for the gospel. But remember, it is according to the power of God. Our suffering is never because of circumstances, because of people, because of external factors. We suffer according to the power of God. Meaning God put us in the suffering. God can deliver us out of the suffering. It's all for him and because of him. But very interestingly, when he said the power of God, he tied it to salvation. So he said, when I'm talking about suffering, I'm talking about according to the power of God, meaning the way we suffer or the extent of the suffering or what happened when we choose the gospel and suffer the gospel. He said, well, let's think about this. Let's think about God who has the power, number one, to save. So that's when he bring in verse 9. He said, I want you to commit with me, to join with me, to suffer for the gospel. That is our calling. Now, our suffering for the gospel is according to the power of God. But I want to remind you who God is and what his power is. He bring in verse 9. He said, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And now he come back to the idea of suffering, for which I was appointed, and preacher, and apostle, and a teacher. For this reason I also suffer these things. So he's talking about suffering according to the power of God. He gave example of the power of God. And you know how Paul writes. He writes in depth in many points. If we're not careful, we may lose our ways. But let's track that. He said, commit to the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. But let me say, this is what happened. He is able to save us. First, I want you to remind Timothy, and he remind us that God saved. So the power of God is seen in the fact that he saved. And he saved by election. He initiated salvation. He designed salvation. He effected salvation all by himself. God has saved us and called us with a calling. Not only that he saves us, but he called us into a transformed life. This is the effect of the gospel, but also an illustration, a demonstration of God's power. The power to save, the power to transform. He saved us and called us with a holy calling. He transformed us into a holy life before Him. He sanctified our life. And then He said, you know, you remember this, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. He said God did the salvation all by Himself. God saved us all by Himself, and then He sanctified us by His own power. It come nothing from us. We contribute nothing to that. And this is the power of God. What does He mean? He said, you come into the suffering of Christ and you commit to the gospel. Remember, God is able to save you all by Himself. He didn't need you. He saved you all by His grace. Now, in suffering, how do you suffer according to the power of God? Same thing. You give it to Him. You don't worry about what happened to you when you commit to the gospel. You don't worry about, what about my family? What about my salary? What about what to do? You give it all to God. You rely on His grace in suffering the same way you rely on His grace for salvation. That is the line of argument here. He said that God is gracious in salvation. He will be gracious in your suffering. He is able to deliver you from sin as He delivered you in salvation. He will be able to keep you in your suffering. And that's the point that he's saying when he come back to that. He say, for that reason, I suffer these things and I'm not ashamed. Because He will keep me and He will keep you. Verse 12, for this reason, I also suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I'm convinced that He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him until that day. So, in general, he's argued something very wonderful for us to know. When we suffer, we're always afraid to lose something. You know, when we were not afraid to lose something, then we are free. We only fear when we fear loss. And he said, when you embrace the life of the gospel, you will suffer, but you have no fear. You feel no loss. Why? Because you have the power of God. According to the power of God, He will keep you in suffering. He will keep His purpose in you. He will work through all the ups and downs and maybe even the failures, even in weaknesses, when you suffer for the gospel as He has done so in salvation. So He saved you in His grace. He called you and make you holy by His grace. Not according to your work, you didn't contribute to that, according to His own purpose. So now don't worry about, you know, what happened when you embrace the gospel. What happened to life? What happened to the result? He said, don't worry about that. Commit to the gospel work. Let God work out the result. And then he said, but look at what you are committed to. You are committed to the glory of the gospel. When he talked about Christ Jesus, in the grace of Christ Jesus, he talked about the power now revealed in the gospel, verse 10. That first of all, the power revealed by the incarnation now has been revealed by the appearing our Lord, our Savior, Christ Jesus. So the power of God incarnation, and then who abolished death, the power of God at the cross of Christ, and brought life and immortality to light, the power of the resurrection. So he's pointing out to how the power of God worked in and through the gospel. He said, you are committed to something very powerful, something that God is working out already in history. Look at the incarnation, look at the cross, look at the resurrection. All of this now is wrapped up in the gospel, the bottom of verse 10. All of this has been revealed, abolished death, brought life through the gospel. Through the gospel. So you live for the gospel, you live for something with power. And when you suffer for the gospel, you're not going to suffer in vain. So that is the sense that he's trying to build here. And that is something we need to pause and think a little bit. Because when we talk about suffering for the gospel, we're always afraid to lose something. To lose comfort, to lose popularity, or worry about life, worry about the result. He said, you commit to God, let Him work all of that out. And so he said that, so live for the gospel. He come back in verse 11, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. So you have responsibility given to you under the gospel. You embrace it unconditionally, you live with it totally. You know that the suffering will be guaranteed the result by the power of God. The same way that He guaranteed your salvation. He will be able to keep you through your commitment in the gospel through suffering. And now he built that into the next point. that in point four, and we say we shoulder the responsibility assigned. So we see the development here that Paul said, God saved, God calls, God gives grace, God revealed Christ in the gospel, God now assigned us the task and responsibility to carry out in the gospel. So before we go to verse 4, let me just ask us to come back to the flow of thoughts. Paul, he said, embrace the call of the gospel. You know God's provision for you. You have power, you have love, you have discipline. Don't be ashamed, don't be a coward. Join in the fight, join in the suffering for the gospel. All true Christians live for the gospel. Don't worry about life. God will keep you. God saved you by grace. God will keep you by grace. He really can. He is able to save you. He is able to keep you. And that he will develop a bit more. See the worthiness of Christ in the gospel. Look at his incarnation. Look at his cross. Look at his resurrection. Look at everything God delivered through the gospel. You live for something beyond imagination. You live for something worthwhile beyond anything you imagine. You have no choice, Timothy. You gotta live for the gospel. You gotta embrace it. You gotta live for it. You gotta embrace the cost of the cause and live totally for the gospel. He is saying that to us today. When we understand this, we don't have a choice. We must live for the gospel. How? Now he's talking about specific responsibility. So he come back and say, and of this gospel, I'm calling you to live for the gospel. Of this gospel, look at myself. I commit to it. I have tasks. I have responsibility. So he come back to verse 11. He said, through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. He said, I'm divinely appointed. I didn't volunteer for this work. It doesn't mean that he resisted. He just said that it's not up to me. The task of the gospel, the work of the gospel, the call of the gospel is not up to me to choose or not. I am appointed. I have been divinely appointed. And that is something for us to recognize as well. You know, a lot of times we say, well, you know, when I have time, I'll do this. When I am ready, I'm going to do this. The Bible never asks us when we have time or when we feel we're ready. He said, you commit to this life. You commit to this agenda of God. And he will work out the details, the assignment. Why? Because just like Paul, we are appointed. We are called. We are assigned the task. Now, we remember Paul when he was assigned, he was appointed in the road of Damascus. In Acts chapter 9, he was appointed. The Lord said, send Ananias to commission Paul to the post. And that was 15, 16, Acts 9. The Lord said to Ananias, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the son of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. After encounter Jesus on the road of Damascus, he is now commissioned to be the instrument of God for the work of the Gentile. And he said he will suffer in that. Paul understand this his whole life in his ministry. In Acts chapter 20, he said, you know, I don't want anything else. I have no other desire but to carry out the task that was given to me. He talked to the elders of Ephesus that came to say goodbye to him. Acts 20, verse 20, 24. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardship are facing me. He said, you know I'm going to suffer for the gospel. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. He said, I've been appointed. I've been given tasks. What task? A preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. So he said, it is given to me. I am assigned tasks to do. Now carry on that more, because, you know, unless we come to the same understanding and conclusion, we're not going to live fully for the gospel. You have tasks assigned to you. I have tasks assigned to me. And each one of us have to say, I count my life as of no value. I don't care about that. All I want is to finish, to complete, to please my Lord who assigned the task to me. I want to get it done. This attitude is very apparent for him. Let's take a look. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I know you're all thinking about Sport Fest, but let's turn with me to Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, 17. He says something like this. He said, you know, some people, Paul, you did a wonderful job. You suffered so much for the Lord. You're the best preacher I see, you know. People would have said that to him. So he said in verse 16, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast. For I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, even if I'm not willing to do that, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. What then is my reward, that when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make my full use of my right in the gospel? He said that, you know, don't commend me. I have no credit. I'm doing the task given to me. Yeah, I didn't volunteer for it. I didn't make it up. I didn't create any of these things. The Lord gave me the task. I am required to do this task, so I'm doing it. And so, whether or not I want to do it, no, he's not saying that he doesn't want to do it. He said that is immaterial. What I want, what I feel, what I desire have nothing to do with the task I must do. You hear what I just said? He said, it doesn't matter what I want. He said, if I do it voluntarily, good. If I don't do it voluntarily, so I still got to do it, because the stewardship has been assigned to me and trusted to me. So this is the call of the gospel to us. It doesn't matter whether you like to do it or not. You belong to Christ. You are his prisoner. I am his prisoner. We are called. We are bought with a price. And when he bought us with a price, he opened the door of participation in the gospel. We put this not in the negative, but to make a strong emphasis of it, that we are thinking so much like the world, that it is up to us to join. It is up to us to do. It is up to us, you know, whenever we feel ready. Paul is saying, it is not up to you. It is up to the person who saved you, appointed you, assigned the task to you. And so we are waking up with a very different perspective of the work of the gospel. It is not for us to choose. It is given. It is assigned. And he said, what task am I assigned? He said, I'm a preacher. So that is a herald, a proclaimer. That's talking about the function. I'm functioning as a herald, a preacher for the gospel. And as an apostle, so he's talking about authority. I speak for Christ. I represent Christ. And then he said, and a teacher. Now he's dealing with the content. The teacher is to explain the content, to go to the detail, to bring people into understanding. So he said, I have a call of duty. And a call of duty, and he said in the text that we just read, woe unto me if I don't do my task. Woe unto me if I don't preach. Why? Because I have been appointed a preacher. If I'm appointed a preacher and I don't preach, what do I do? Woe unto me if I don't do the task assigned to me. And I submit to you that we must come back and learn that cry. Learn to say, woe unto me that I don't do the task assigned to me. The church needs to learn to cry this cry again. We, each one of us as individuals, need to discover this sense of obligation, this sense of pain when we say, you know, apparently I'm not doing what God assigned me to do. I'm too busy with a wrong agenda, with a different kind of priority. I'm not about the kingdom business as I must. I'm not about the gospel work as I must. I'm bouncing around in life. Woe unto me. I need to come back and discover what has been assigned to me, what I have been gifted, where I have been put, and I must carry that responsibility. That means when we're young, when we're older, where we're stationed in our life, we have assignments to do. And we must take that as duty. So Paul lists out his duty, a herald, apostle, a teacher, like I said, talking about function, talking about authority, talking about content. He said, I know what I'm assigned to do. And I suffer, I commit to do that, I take on the cost of doing that, I shoulder the responsibility assigned to me. And that's the point here. Timothy, you shoulder the responsibility given to you. You now at Ephesus, you can't think about quitting, and you can't think about easy life, and you can't think about, you know, bailing out. You don't have that choice. Why? Not that we don't know you're tired, not that we don't know it's tough, but because the task is assigned to you. Nobody else is going to fight Ephesus. You stand there. You carry it out until the Lord moves you somewhere else, assign you a different task. So when we understand that, Paul said, for this reason, because I understand the task assigned to me, because I understand my duty, I understand the calling for me, very specifically, for this reason, I suffer these things. And I submit to you that a lot of us are not suffering for the gospel because we just don't know what that task assigned to us. And we learn that we don't know the task assigned to us until we decide to live. You know, if we sit there and say, Lord, assign me task to do, no task is going to come. No special knowledge that we say, okay, here's something to try out, okay, and to see if you like it so you can live for the gospel. No. He said, you decide on the outset who you belong to, who prisoner you are, what calling is that in your life. You decide to live for the gospel and for the kingdom. Put that first. Then you will know what you're assigned to do. And that's such a process, and I find that true always, all the time. For example, if we look for leadership in the church, we don't just say, who wants to be leader? We look at the track history of people who've been serving, and as they serve, they rise to leadership. They are confirmed by God, by His people. We see more gift in their life used, and we see more impact. And we say, we don't assign nothing to people. That's not our task. The church does not assign tasks to people. We only confirm. We all join in to do the work together. God assigned the task. But that task is when you already decided to carry out and to suffer for. If you sit there neutral, and a lot of people are waiting for some sign in heaven, for some whisper in the night, for light from the angel, visit us, whatever, it will never come. It comes when you say, I put kingdom first. I'm willing to suffer because I am God's prisoner. I've been given the heritage. I understand the obligation. I understand the calling. I understand the provision. I also understand the assignment. I know I have an assignment. Now I'm willing to take that on, and you will know, and we will know. And then you will know the special privilege. Bruce Feiring wrote this. I find that very interesting and very helpful. There is no special privilege in the call to duty of ministry, only special pain. Meaning when we embrace on the ministry, we embrace on what Paul said, join in with me the suffering. And there is no special privilege in ministry. Yeah, the ministry call is a great privilege, uncompared to anything else. But it is a privilege to participate in the suffering of Christ. It's the fellowship in the suffering for the gospel, and that is the special privilege. The special privilege is that you get to participate in the pain, in the suffering of the gospel. A lot of them are not participating in the pain because they have not discovered the privilege of the call. So the special privilege is the special pain itself. Only those who take on the duty of the gospel would know it and feel it and treasure it. It is something that you take on and then you discover the depth of it. About the call of preacher, I mean, I know some of that, but let me just share you a phrase, Bruce Feiring as well. He said this. The pulpit calls a preacher like the great ocean calls its sailors to the pain of loneliness, to the savage of the waves, to the endless work and restless toil. Every time you go out to sea, you die a little, and yet you must go and go again. I find that very fascinating. It is something that compels you for the work that you cannot resist. You don't want to resist. You go and you know that it will cost you. And every time it's cost you, you know you have resources to handle that until you go again. And I know that it's not just the pulpit ministry. Any ministry will have the same thing. That it's just like an ocean calls a sailor. You respond to the call. You know it will cost you. You embrace it because that is your duty. And you know that every time you do it, it will cost you. Be given resources so that you can come back and do it more. And do you know the pain of the duty of the gospel? And Paul said, I'm looking for people who will join in. I'm calling you, Timothy, you have done so. But now join in again. Make this commitment again and again. Let me also share this. Because saying this, and I'm afraid we have the wrong idea about the pain of duty. It is not what you think. It is not the pain while we do our duty. No, it is the very opposite of it. Let me use the pain in another perspective here. Duty can be the greatest joy or the deepest pain. You do it and it provides the greatest joy. You don't do it, it brings the deepest pain. Duty undone is a killer. Duty undone is a killer. There's no joy greater than duty fulfilled. And there's no pain greater than duty undone, not done. Somebody wrote, there is no evil that can bring such a retribution and a destruction to the mind and life of a man as the evil of duty undone. Meaning, you know you have a duty, but you don't do it. You don't commit to it. You just neglect it. Leave it alone. Your life will be undone. Your life will be undone. And that's the pain and the quote-unquote evil of it, the result of it. There are men whose lives, you know, just like shattered pots and broken vows, because simply they are not doing the task given to them. So after, you know, going through life chasing and boxing shadows and chasing after wind, they end up empty. Just like Ecclesiastes said, just like we learned. And they learned that all life is vanity. Outside of God and the duty given to us, all life. And we don't want to come to the point to discover that pain. The pain of duty undone, not done, incomplete. Not committed to. So there's a difference in the life of those who pursue duty, perform responsibility of the gospel, commit to their calling as commissioned by the Lord. Their lives are not easy, their burdens are not light, but they are strengthened by the grace as they serve. And their impact on the church and on the kingdom will increase proportionally with their faithfulness. So Paul said, join the pain. Verse 12, he said, that is why I am suffering as I am. And then in verse 8, he said, join with me in suffering for the gospel. So it is the call for the church. It is the call for us this morning that join in the pain, join in the burden, join in the fight. You will discover life itself. If you just sit there on the sideline pursuing your own agenda, you will miss out for sure. You will find out that all is vain outside of what God has assigned and called and enabled us to do. Why? Why do we follow you, Paul? Why do we join the pain? Why do we jump in the suffering? He said, because it is a guaranteed investment of life that can never fail. It is the best thing you can ever do with your life. For this reason, verse 12, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard that what I have entrusted to him until that day. He said, it is a guarantee. If you live for the purpose of God, if you live with the gifting of God, if you live for the agenda of the gospel, it is an investment guarantee. You will have your full return and much more. He said, I'm convinced of it. I know the calling of the gospel. I know the task assigned to me. And for them, I suffer. But I know I'm not making a mistake. That's what he said. But I'm not ashamed. You know, when you make a big investment and you make a big decision and it turned out to be wrong, well, then you feel ashamed. You feel wrong. You feel like, you know, you're a fool. He said, I know for sure there's no mistake in this. If you commit to the gospel, if you commit to a life living for the gospel, there is absolutely no mistake. There will be never a regret. And he said, you know, I have no regret. To the contrary, I'm all pumped up with confidence because the Lord guarantees the outcome of my commitment to him. I'm not ashamed. This is for sure never a mistake. And he said, why? Because I know him. See, we asked, what's the guarantee? Paul said, no, it is not the what that guarantees, it is the who that guarantees. I know him. I know the Lord. He said that, for I know whom I have believed. He said, that's why I can suffer. That's why I can commit to live life like this. So the motivation is the fellowship with the Lord. It's the relationship with the Lord. I make a commitment, and the more I live, the more I know it's true. Because I know the Lord, and the more I live for him, the more I serve him, the more I know him, the more I know that this is the only way to live. This is the only decision I can make. This is the only priority that is right. And he said, what sustains me when I suffer is not doctrine or all that thing. What sustains me is that I know the Lord himself. I know the Lord himself. I know the Lord Jesus. And so here is another motivation for this kind of life. If you know the Lord Jesus, then you embrace the life he calls you to do. Let me say that again. If you know the Lord Jesus, then you will embrace the life God calls you to do. He calls you to do. If you don't embrace the life he calls you to do, chances are you don't know him. Because he said, for this reason, I suffer. Why do I suffer? I know it's not a mistake. Why? I know whom I have believed. And I'm convinced. He said, as I know him, I come to a full-blown conviction. No doubt in my mind. I'm going to go all out for this. I'm so convinced that he is able. Remember, he was pointing out that, you know, he is able to keep you in your suffering because he is able to save you by grace. He is able to sanctify you by grace. And he is able to keep you in this life when you commit to the gospel. He guaranteed it. And then he said, he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him. The word entrusted to him is the word deposit. And it's a beautiful word here. The idea is that in finance, we have the word collateral. Meaning, you know, you have to put up something side by side, the down payment and whatever there. And so the word entrusted here or the word deposit here is to lay down something side by side. And so he said that here's the gospel, okay? And I'm going to put my life a deposit side by side with the gospel. I'm going to make investment with the gospel. I'm going to deposit. What is he depositing? He deposited himself. I'm going to give myself. I'm going to commit myself. I've been called. I've been appointed. I'm going to respond to that by laying my life down side by side to the work of the gospel. And I know that he will guarantee a return of that investment, of that deposit. So I make a deposit, an investment, side by side with the gospel. I lay down myself. The gospel is here. I deposit myself beside the gospel. I invest everything, the whole me, my calling, my duty, my responsibility. And knowing the Lord and his calling, I'm absolutely convinced, Paul said, It is the right thing to do and the only thing to do. I'm going to let him take care of the rest. I'm going to live for the Lord. See, that's the simplicity of the life of the Christian. I trust him in salvation. I'm going to trust him in ministry. I'm going to trust him in my service. I'm going to trust him in my work and my commitment to the gospel. Now, it doesn't mean that we all go to Bible school and all become pastors and do that, but I'm going to live for the gospel in my school. Now, I'm going to run into opposition. I'm going to run into peer pressure. I'm going to deal with all this sin, but I'm going to lay down my life as a deposit right now where I am with the gospel, and I will let God work it out as how he wants to work it out with my life. I'm at work. I'm in the environment of competition, but I'm going to be there as a Christian. I'm going to be there primarily for the gospel. You know, the work, the career just means for me to carry it out. And I'm going to lay down my life, make a deposit, make an investment side by side with the gospel, and let God work that out. I may be a mother at home. I may be a pastor at church. I'm going to lay down my life, make a commitment side by side with the gospel. And I know that he will guard what I have deposited, lay side by side with the gospel until that day, until the day he returns. I'm running out of time, so let me just conclude quickly. So what are you going to do, Timothy? That's the question. What do you do, Timothy? He said, you have a heritage you have received. You have obligation to carry on. You have the cause that you must embrace. You have responsibility that you must shoulder. Now it is passed on to you, Timothy, verse 13 and 14. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Now, Timothy, the gospel is up to you. I mean, no, it's not up to Timothy, but basically, I'm giving it to you. I'm going to die. I'm going to pass on, Timothy. Your generation, your commitment, where you are, you stand now, you are responsible for the gospel. So you must retain the standard of sound words, meaning you have to protect the form, the development of the doctrine. You have to hold tight to it. You have to grasp it strong and hold tight to the standard, which is the structure, the outline, the pattern. He said, keep the doctrine true. Keep the doctrine right. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. He said, you know, you do so with faith in God and love for man, and you guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. That's so deep here. We can spend another week on that if we so let. But basically he said, Timothy, it's now in your hand. It's now in your hand. You have to guard the gospel. It has been entrusted to you. It is now your task. It is now your responsibility. Now, we may not be in drastic transition as Paul and Timothy, but the faith of the gospel is given to us all the time like that. You know, even now, in our midst, the transition into, you know, first generation, second generation, third generation is happening right here in our midst. And who will rise up for his generation? Who will say, I will shoulder that responsibility? Who will say that, yeah, I may have many dreams and desire, but everything has to be focused on the work of the gospel. What is my task, Lord, for me and my generation? What is the task that you want me to do here in Anaheim? Where you put me right now? I don't know where the future is, but right now, right here, where's my task? Where's my place? What do I shoulder? What do I need to do? If you start asking that question, then there will be assignment. There will be, like Paul said, I was appointed preacher, apostle, teacher. Now, Timothy is not apostle, but he is appointed as a preacher. Paul said, you know, you're a preacher. He is an evangelist. And then in Timothy chapter 4, let me just read that. And do a hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Chapter 4, verse 5. You, Timothy, you have a task to do. Now, what do? You fulfill it. Retain the standard of sound word. Protect the doctrine. Live in faith to God and love with man. God through the power of the Holy Spirit, the treasure which has been entrusted to you. So this morning I'm calling out to say that the treasure has been invested and trusted to each and every one of us. You are appointed. And we need to learn to cry out, woe unto me if I refuse the calling and the appointment. I also ask you, do you feel the special pain of the ministry? Or is that something very foreign to you? Do you feel the call of the ocean, so to speak, that you must respond and you can't resist? Do you feel the pain of duty undone? Or like Paul said, you know, I know Christ. Do you know Christ? If you know Christ, you will serve Christ like me. Well, you know Christ, then serve Him. There's a task for you. There's a calling for you. And He is able to keep all that we lay down side by side with the gospel. All the deposit of life and energy and resources of our life, lay it down side by side. Make a deposit for the gospel. Work wherever you are. And He will keep it until the day that He returns. But with all that, what else do you care more than that? What else can we care more than that? Let us stand. Well, let me ask you to just respond personally with Him. Maybe one thought that struck you, maybe one verse that stayed with you, maybe a truth that lingers on now in your mind that you can't get out, get away. He's speaking to you somehow. Don't just let it go. Lord, this morning we talk about David and his pain for your work. The hardship that is in his life because he committed to proper worship, to worthy worship. He wants to do his calling for you. And so let us reflect on that, Lord, as we want to respond to you. We pray for pain, that kind of pain. We pray that we will cry out in desperation, woe unto me if I refuse the calling of the gospel, if I neglect the work of the gospel. Cause us to feel that pain, Lord, to feel that special pain, not so much a fear of loss or anything, but the sense that we ought to be something for you much more, and we ought to participate in the blessing and the glory of the gospel much more, and we're not there, so woe unto us if we be sidetracked somehow, that we pursue something else as some other priority of our life. Lord, help us feel that special pain of the gospel, that special privilege to participate in the suffering for you, to take on the task that you assign and to pay with life and sweat and energy and time and money and just be consumed by your calling and to feel no rest. Like Paul said, I don't want anything else. I just want to finish the task given to me by Christ Jesus to preach the gospel. Lord, help us to say, I want nothing else. I want nothing else but to finish the task that I am assigned for your glory and for your honor. Let none of us leave this place this morning feeling the tranquility and the peace of vanity of life. That we may be very peaceful and very happy, Lord, but in the pursuit of nothing, cause us pain. Bring us back and hear the call. Join with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. What a life, Lord. What a life. What a privilege. Enroll us. Sign us on. Assign your work. Your people are listening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.